Yes, let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, there is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening, and we declare and decree that at the end of this meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, let's continue the series we started a few days ago. I hope you've been instructed by the series we've been doing recently, how to engage with the streets. And as well, I hope you've been, you know, placing into practice the things as well that we have been learning. Today, I want to quickly take a switch, a detour, but it's really part of what we are going to be doing, what my plan is for this series. I was going to do another series just after this, but I've tried to see how I can merge both series together, right? So just pray for us. Right, we'll get somewhere. Yeah. So go with me to Mark's Gospel 16. I'm going to pay attention to some very fundamental facts about the Christian faith, which is needed for you. Now, what I plan to do with this episode and the next few ones will be to ensure that you are well, let me say fundamentally aware, or knowledgeable about the fundamental facts of the Christian faith. What I mean is, now, whilst this series is going to be for your converts, those who you get converted and those who are now believers, one of the things I want to pay attention to as well is reminders of some very fundamental facts that we stand for as a church one, and also the things we ought to believe as Christians, you know, paying attention to scriptures and understanding what exactly is needed and expected from us as believers. So if you call this following up with your new converts, spending time with your new convert, anything you call it really. But I want you to also pay attention to the things we are teaching for yourself. You know, one of the best ways to be a minister, the solid way to be a minister really is by paying attention to, you know, the facts of the gospel, paying attention to the word of God, and letting your ministerial assignment or ministerial purpose be achieved or fulfilled as an offshoot or an offspring of that knowledge you are building. Let them say that differently. So I mean, what I'm just really saying is ensure that you are not listening to God's word for others alone. Yeah, in the real sense, when you're listening to God's word, the reason why you pay a lot of attention is because one day it is expected of you to also be a disciple. Okay, but much more than that as well is actually for you to grow yourself as a believer and become strong in the things of the faith and become strong in the things of God. That's very, very important. So as we're going back to some fundamental and basics about the Christian faith, don't just write notes and put your mind in a place as though it is only for the person you get saved, you know, the person who you are discipling. But what I want to do is just to, there's a reason why I'm talking this long, really. Yeah, just so that you know where what we are doing and where we're headed for. You want to ensure that you are paying attention to the fundamental facts of the Christian faith, and also not leaving the basics. Yeah, it's very interesting when you find out a believer who, because he has access to God's word and has access to lots of materials, teaching materials, and you know their pastor's teachings and all of that, they don't pay attention to the teachings as much as they do. You know, the Christian faith, I remember growing up, and I think it's a song a lot of us still sing, which I believe is strongly valid. And it's, the song says, read your Bible, pray every day. And he put a cross there, says, if you want to grow, honestly speaking, there is no other way to grow in the Christian faith apart from reading, praying daily, and making it a consistent habit. You know, so you read your Bible, you pray, you grow. It is from the wealth of the knowledge you get, the wealth of the revelation you get from God's word when being taught, and also from prayer time. And it's from there that your ministry should find expression altogether. So what I'm saying to you is, in essence, don't get to listen to someone like me, for instance, with an intention of just the people you are discipling. right? Listen with them in mind. However, first, the word should have a change on your heart. The word of God should bring a sort of reassurance to yourself. I found out that to a very large extent, sometimes, yeah, maybe when you have a conversation with someone, or for me as a pastor, and I speak to someone and ask them, what their thoughts are. So maybe they reach out to me with something they want me to help, have that pastoral oversight over, yeah, and they seem to be lost, or they seem to be in dismay, or whatever name you want to call it. And you find out that, in a very large extent, on many occasions, when you ask the people who have come to reach out to me, so for instance, when I ask them, if you were to be the pastor, you were to be a disciple or discipler, who are the disciple? A disciple reached out to you with this conversation, what will you do? And you find that a lot of times, because they've been well taught over the years, they've been listening to God's word over the years, they eventually would say what I'm expected to say as their pastor. Eventually, you see what I'm expected to say as their pastor. And in the real sense, you'll find out that it is just because they are not paying as much attention to God's word for themselves. That is why it looks like at those very, I mean, there's a place of another believer reminding you of those things that you've learned or the things you've heard. And that's why repetition is very important. But more often than not, just try as much as possible to make sure that you are paying as much attention to God's word, repeating the fundamentals of your faith. So I'm going to start a conversation around salvation today. And it's all under the umbrella of engaging with the streets, right? Engaging with your disciples. So one of the things you want to pay attention to today is Mark 16. And it's around, now that one is saved, what is next? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, even man being Christ, a new creature. A lot of times we have assumed that the word their new creature is new converts. No. The state of a believer after 200 years as a believer is a new creation. That's the truth. Do you understand? We've somehow relegated new creation to mean new converts. So a lot of times what we find out, or what we end up doing, is that we end up, putting ourselves in positions where we think that there are some truths that are only for new converts, and we don't need to listen to them again. So scripture says, Paul say, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature, all things are passed away. That state of being a new creature is not a one-off initial conversation, right? It's actually the state of the believer forever. Yeah. So when I said, when I just said what I said now, now that one is saved, what is next? It means that applies to both you who is saved today, and both the friends that you have saved tomorrow, or the friends you've gotten saved. Right. So what exactly should this believer pay attention to, including yourself? Look at Mark 16. I think I've said that a couple of times in the last 5 minutes now. Look at Mark 16, verse 15. Let's see what Mark 16:15 is saying. Mark 16, verse 15. So this is Jesus saying to his disciples, saying, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Now, he says to every creature, now he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. So, like I've said severally, when the message of the gospel is preached, it categorizes humanity into two segments, those that believe and those that do not believe. Let me say that one more time. When the message of the gospel is preached, it categorizes humanity into two segments, those that believe and those that do not believe, right? So Jesus says something about those that believe. He says, he that believed is saved, or those that believe, or he that believeth is saved, and he that does not believe is condemned. So now let's pay attention to what is it about he that believes that is saved. If you have questions around he that does not believe and is condemned, what happens to, we'll treat that in coming days. But for now, let's pay attention to what happens, or what is it about he that believes? What is it about that salvation? If you look at Philemon 1 verse 6, look at Philemon chapter 1. So Philemon, anyone you choose to call it. But look at Philemon 1. All right, so look at Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. I would read verse 5 actually, but better still, actually, let's start from verse 4. Let's go back to verse 4. Philemon chapter 1, verse 4. Okay, so look how Philemon and Paul says. It says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast had towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become, so emphasis verse 6, effectual, so that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing. Are we together? You see, that word communication is actually the word koinonia, right? It might become effectual, right? By the acknowledging. So it means there is such a thing called effectuality or effectiveness, for lack of better words, of our faith. Are we together? So he says that the communication of the faith may become effectual by how? So how does the communication of our faith, or how does our faith become effectual or effective, so to say? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. You see, so when Paul says in you, that's not only new converts, it's as much new converts as well as yourself. So which is in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay. You go all the way to verse 7. Yeah, look at verse 7. It says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. So the refreshing of the bowels of the saints by thee, brother, that's brother Philemon or Philemon, right, is because there is the effectiveness or the communication of his faith. In the real sense, so there's an effective communication of his faith, or effectual communication of his faith, and the real sense, how would that be accomplished? It's actually by the acknowledging. So what is Paul's prayer? That the communication of the faith may become effectual by the acknowledging. Are we together? So, and the word the acknowledging there means to have precise, I think it's the word epignosis, if I'm not mistaken, right? In the Greek, that's the word epignosis. Epignosis, it's as simple as it sounds. Epignosis, let me spell it for you. Epignosis will be E-P-I-G, epignosis, N-O-S-I-S. Are we together, right? And that just has to do with knowledge, right? Or precise knowledge or precise understanding, right? So he says that they acknowledge. So the word acknowledging there is the word epignosis, which means precise understanding. So how would you put that definition of epignosis and precise understanding into Philemon 1:6? That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the what? Epignosis of every good thing, or you can say by the precise. Altogether, by the precise, right? By the precise understanding of every good thing in us. So where is the every good thing found? It is found in us. What do we do about that? We are to epignosis, that is, have precise, ensure that we have precise understanding. So it's a prayer that the saint keeps, needs to keep praying, that we're having precise understanding of every good thing in us in Christ Jesus. So it is important, firstly, to find out what have you received. So one of the things you can teach your disciples is to ensure you is to elucidate or educate your disciple on what has been received. Like I would always say, the Christian faith is a knowledge-based faith. So it means that in the real sense, knowledge is very important for the Christian faith. Right? So knowledge is very, it's a knowledge-based faith. Faith, yes. Believing the unseen, believing the impossible, believing for the impossible. But at the background of that, or the bedrock of that, is actually the concept of knowledge being fundamentally, you know, being very fundamental for the believer, for the Christian. So knowledge is very, very, very important. Very, very important. So in the real sense, one of the things that is very fundamental or foundational for the Christian life or for the Christian faith is that the believer is saved by what God has done in Christ. All together. So this is something you need to emphasize to your disciples and as well to yourself, like I would say, right? The believer is saved, right, by what God did in Christ. Right? Remember, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. In Christ, what God did in Christ. So it's important and very paramount that as believers, we know how salvation came. right? Don't forget, never forget the illustration I always give you about salvation, right? I was calling it sheep the other day. You said it's boat. Okay, so it's boats, right? So we're talking about boats, remember, right? You were once on the in the ocean and someone stretched out his hand by preaching the gospel to you, and you received of his hand and you came by faith into the boat, really. And in the real sense, you've now been given an instruction to actually maintain that posture and preach that same message to rescue others who are as well perishing and drowning in the ocean. You know, so in the real sense, salvation is something that God did in Christ, and he has made available by his messengers, or by his message through the lips of his messengers. Are we together? Right? So now, because this is very important, it means the believer needs to have a sense of conviction about this. Are we together? So it's important for us as believers to know how salvation came and to be assured and guaranteed of that salvation that we received. I'll say it one more time. It's important that as believers, right, we actually pay attention, right, to what salvation is about, how salvation came, and much more than that as well is to have a sense of guarantee, right, guarantee that, you know, that the salvation we have is not a temporary thing. It's an eternal thing. So salvation is not about what we've done, what we've not done. Salvation is about what God did. Are we together? Salvation is not about what you've done. It's not about what you've not done. It's about what God did, right? Salvation is not about what we have given or what we give, but about what we were given and what we received. Are we together? So God, by the resurrection, will give his life to humanity. Then when we receive it, what happens? We become saved. So think about the man on the boat with the message, stretching forth his hands, and in the real sense, he's giving you his hands, and you just need to cling on the hand altogether. And how you cling is by believing, right? Being in association with that message. So salvation is not just about what, I'm not saying it's not just about, it's actually not about. There's a difference between it's not just about, and there is a difference between it's not just about and it is not. So salvation is not what you bring to the table altogether. It's not about what do you bring to the table. No, the only thing you bring to the table is your believing, your faith. And the moment you do that, you are in association, you are in identification with Christ Jesus. So salvation is not about what we give, what we bring to the table. It's actually about what do we receive altogether. All right, what do we receive? Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. So I'm giving you scriptures you can use to start your first teaching for your disciple. And one of the things I'm going to do, maybe I'll probably split the teachings into two. And Wednesdays, we'll go into details, the doctrinal part of it. And on Sundays, we'll go into the practical aspect of it. How do we pay attention, or how do we initiate conversations? So what's the plan after one is born again, or even after one is, you know, receives your message for what it is? What exactly is the next plan? How do you follow up on that? You know, if you pay attention to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, 5. In Ephesians 2 verse 5, if you look at what it says there, it says, even when we were dead in sin, so look at verse 4, Ephesians 2, 4, God, who is rich in mercy. So Paul states that God is rich in mercy, right? And how did he use to qualify his mercy, right? He said, the scripture will tell you that it is for the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, for his mercy endureth forever. Are we together? Yeah, so God, Paul will say about the riches of God is measured by his mercy. And in the real sense, it's found by his great love wherewith he has loved us. Look at verse 5 where I'm going to. It says, even when we were dead in sins, if we go back to verse 1, it says, and you are he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Altogether, verse 5, it says, where we were dead in sins, he had quickened us together with Christ, by grace he has saved. So we are quickened together with Christ, by grace we are saved. So it means that the resurrection, when the message of the resurrection is preached to us as believers, we get ourselves associated with that. And in the real sense, we find that we're quickened together with Christ via the resurrection. Altogether. So he says, but for by grace he has saved, and he had raised us up together, and he has made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We're now seated together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Are we together? For by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. See, there's a difference between a gift and a reward. Okay? Yeah, there's a difference between a gift and a reward. Now, a reward usually will be seen as that which you get because you've done something. Like your salary, right? You know, like I would always say when someone asks me, how's work or how's your day? I'll say, we've done today's own, remain for them to what? Pay us the salary for that day. Yeah, and that's just a reward. So it means I met up to the standard of the requirement, then it is expected that they're giving me a reward for what I've done. Altogether, it's expected that I'm giving a reward for what I've done. So in the real sense, we find out that to a very, 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 very large extent, a gift is not a reward. Are we together? Right? So what is a gift? A gift is that which you did not labor for, that which you did not work for. It's just a gift that is given to you. Altogether, just a gift that is given. So it's one of the things we need to teach the people that will get saved and are discipling, that salvation is not a reward, it is a gift. Look at what Paul says. It says, it is for by grace that we are saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. So he further elucidates on the fact that, on what he means by not of ourselves. And he says, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. So it means that the works I do in the real sense in my organization every Monday to Friday in the real sense is so that I will get a reward at the end of the month. But when you look at what God has done in the real sense, he's not expecting to give you from what he has done because of what you do or what you don't do. No, it's actually because of what he has done by the work of his son in the resurrection. So salvation is by faith, not of works. Are we together? That's why when it comes to salvation, the matter of salvation, we cannot boast about it. Are we together? It's not because of your perfection or imperfection. It's just actually believing in the perfection of Jesus Christ. Believing in the promise that has been said from time immemorial and now fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So salvation is by faith, not by works. That's a fundamental thing, the essence you must never forget. If salvation is not by works, salvation is by faith. Are we together? So I remember, if you remember a couple months ago, probably about a year ago, I did a series around faith without works, being dead. And we said something around how when it comes to human relationship, faith without works is dead. But the reason when it comes to salvation matters is actually faith without works makes you alive. Hallelujah. Are we together? If you remember that teaching very well, that should, you know, recollect that. I'd probably teach it again. Yeah, so when the Bible says in James 2 that faith without works, knowing not that faith without works is dead, and the Bible teaches about faith without works is dead, it's talking about human interactions and relationships. Are we together? So when it comes to human relationship, faith without works is actually dead. In the real sense, saying that, right, as a believer, you are not giving expression to the riches of liberty in you, right? You're not showing love. You understand that? That's what James was teaching in James 2. But when it comes to the Christian faith, it's actually faith without works. Yeah, so, you know, like I said on Sunday, when you see people teach about watch and pray, and we think that watch and pray means put a ring bell in your house or put a camera from ADT all around your house and put sensors all over your house. In that way, you are watching. Then what do you now do? When you are praying, you now say, Father, Lord, I commit all these things unto your hands, Lord, as I'm sleeping, let everything function. So what you've done is you are watching and you're praying. No, to watch and to pray, we said the watching there is to actually give yourself in the place of prayer. Ephesians 6, 16, praying without supplication, right? And watching thereunto, right, for the saints. And for me, that all trust be given unto me, and I speak boldness, mysteries of gospel with boldness. So that's Ephesians 6, 18, Ephesians 6, 19. You can also get Habakkuk 2, Habakkuk 1. I'll stand on the watch and hear what he has to say to me. When Jesus will say, watch and pray, you just watch, I mean to say pray. Yeah, you cannot watch with me for an hour. It just means you cannot watch. That is, you cannot, not you cannot stay awake to check if a snake is coming. No, it means you cannot stay awake praying for an hour. That's what Jesus was teaching. So the same thing applies to faith without works. You know, a lot of us say, if you have faith that God will give you a job and you don't do a CV, that is faith without works. The Bible says it's dead. No. Yeah, faith without works actually is an expression of the believer, right, in showing love to another. That's why he teaches in James 2 that there are those who are desolate, there are those who don't have the food to eat. And when they come meet you, you rub their stomach and say, be filled by the power of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, no, it says that in the real sense, your faith should be demonstrated by your works to humanity. However, when it comes to the things of God, it is by grace you are saved through faith, not of works. You get it, right? You must draw the dispute. You must be clear on those steps. So salvation is a gift, and it's a gift of faith. So it's a gift that is gotten by faith and faith alone. Yeah, look at 2 Timothy 1:9. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It says, who had saved us and who had called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Right? If you look through verse 8, it says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us. And has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So God has saved us, verse 9. He has called us with a holy calling, not according to what? Our works. Right? So that we just identify with that calling, with that salvation by faith, not according to our works. But you see what it says? It's according to his own purpose, grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher to the Gentiles. And for the which cause I also suffer this thing, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So Paul lets Timothy see that God is the one that saves, and the salvation that God gives is not inclusive of the works of man. It's excluding of the works of man. So why should a believer not lie? A believer should not lie, not because he wants to remain saved. No. A believer should not lie, not because he wants to get saved. A man should not lie because he wants to get saved. So a man that stops lying and stops stealing and stops doing all forms, all ridiculous things, right? But does not identify with the work of Jesus. What he has successfully done is to stay away from or stay away from bad works and going to do good works, but he's not in identification with Jesus and his resurrection altogether. So what is that man looking for? He's trying to get a reward for what he has started doing. Or what he has stopped doing. I was gonna look at Titus 3:4. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Titus 3, chapter 4. Look what it says there. Titus 3, 4 and 5. It says, but after that kindness and love of God and Savior towards men appeared. But after that, the kindness of and love, sorry, I read that differently. So it says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards men appeared. Look at verse 5. Not by works of what? Righteousness, which we have done. So Paul lets you see, or let Titus see as well, there's such a thing called works of righteousness, right? Which has been done. So it means the believer should have what? Works of righteousness. But it says, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. So can we say according to his grace? So salvation is a gift given by the mercy or the grace of God. Yeah, remember Ephesians 4, remember Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God who is rich in mercy. Okay? But God who is rich in mercy. That is, but God who is rich in grace. So Paul says in Titus chapter 3, he says, not by works of righteousness. So these are your fundamental teachings you teach your disciple, and also that you pay attention to. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy or his grace, he has saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. If we look all the way in verse 6, it says, which he shed on us abundantly, how? Through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now look at verse 7. So with that being justified, how? By his grace. So a man is justified by the grace of God. A man is righteous by the grace of God. So a man does good works of righteousness because he has been declared righteous by the grace of God. So the believer is justified by his grace. We should be made, you know, says being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of what? Eternal life. All together. Look what it now says. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain what? Good works. These things are good and profitable for what? Unto men. This summarizes what I've been saying to you in the last few minutes, right? Yeah. So it says that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Yeah. So your good works doesn't make you righteous. Your good works doesn't make you justified. We are justified by his grace. So it's written clearly in scriptures. Altogether, that's why it's very shady to teach or to think that you get saved by his grace, but you have to use your works to maintain it. It doesn't make any sense. Yeah. Let's even assume we have a conviction already and we're believers. Let's say we give our attention to God's word. Yeah. But it doesn't make any sense, right? You go to the street, you preach to a man, come get saved, but before, so you can keep your salvation, you need to start living this way. And you find out that it becomes very difficult for them to actually get themselves to change their lifestyle and patterns of life. So, and the question becomes, why don't I just go back to where I'm coming from? Yes, so the question is, what is the salvation that a man receives? You find out that if you talk about the salvation that God gives to a man, which is a gift, emphasis on which is a gift, it is not by works, it is by the grace of God. Are we together? Yeah. So the next question now becomes, how were we saved? Or what got us saved? Right? Don't forget, now that you are saved, what's next? That's the first question we asked. And we look through saying Philemon 1 verse 6, confession of faith, become effectual, paying attention to God's word, you know, and ensure that we're growing accurate. That's what epignosis, remember, that precise understanding, acknowledging. Are we together? Then we look through Ephesians 2, the message of God getting man saved, Titus 3, 2 Timothy 1, 9. We are saved by grace through faith. We are saved because of his mercy. Are we together? Right, that's very, very important to pay attention to. So if you look all the way in Romans 1, so we have looked at the gospel and the facts in this series. We looked at Romans, the gospel, we said the gospel has its fact, definite facts. You know, a lot of us run to 1 Corinthians 15 to define the gospel, but I think it's safer to actually stick with the gospel has its facts than having a definition. Because if you remember a few weeks or months ago, I've spoken to you about how the gospel is about the good news, but you don't teach about good news without a war being fought. So you would have to deal with war being fought, kingdoms being overtaken, territories being conquered before you can talk about the good news. You get the point, right? So there's a war that's been fought before there can be a gospel. Are we together? Yeah. So in the real sense, you can just associate the gospel with the wars. You can associate the gospel with the facts of, you know, being born again, being saved, being righteous, being redeemed, and, you know, getting born again, and rather being in association with the resurrection, the death of Jesus. Yeah, those are the facts that come out of the gospel. But when we talk about the gospel as a message that gets a man saved, it's actually about the salvation. The facts actually deal with the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul will say in Romans 1, run with me to Romans 1:16. Look at Romans 1 verse 16. Romans 1 verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul says. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So there's the gospel of Christ. He says, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, to the Greek then. For therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall come alive or live by faith in his faithfulness. That's Romans 1. At 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Are we together? I'm not ashamed. Look at Romans 10, verse 8. So a man is saved when he believes the message of the gospel. That's what Paul lets you see. The gospel is the power of God to save, the power of God unto salvation. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Romans 10, 8. See what it says there carefully. But what said he? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt what? Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt what? Believe. So how does a man get saved? A man gets saved if he what? Confess with his mouth and shall believe in his heart that God has raised him up from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is what? Made unto what? Salvation. It says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be what? Ashamed. Verse 12, for there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord in all, the same Lord over all is rich. Are we together? He's rich unto, we've already seen the riches of God, right? Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, all right, he's rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we are saved by faith, by believing, or by hearing the message of the gospel. Yeah, we are saved by hearing the message of the gospel that was preached to us. Therefore, what brings salvation to mankind is the message that man preaches to another. Are we together? The message that man preaches to another, in the real sense, that means a man can go on evangelism and preach a message, but it's not the message. It means that if the message is not preached, the man, a man that hears what is heard or what is said is not saved. Let me say that differently. You can go to the streets and preach that, come, God wants to give you a better life, right? God wants to give you a better life, or Jesus died to give you a better life so that you can have a better job, okay? In that, have you preached the message of the gospel? Well, you've preached part of the facts. Are we together? What is the fact in all you said? It's actually that Christ died, okay? Yeah, but in the real sense, what needs to be preached? He died, he resurrected. Are we together? Because, see, it makes a lot of logical sense to say that he died so you might have his life. Are we together? So you are alive because he is dead. You understand? Yeah, but if you stay with that, that's not as much the gospel. Yeah, if you stay with that, that's just part of the facts of the gospel. So it is that he died, he was buried, then he resurrected. He resurrected. Hallelujah, glory to God. That's the message of the gospel. For the what? The remission of sin. So Paul now asks a very important question. Or I can call this in grammatical literature, English literature, it's called rhetorical question. So he says, how then shall they, verse 14 of Romans 8, Romans 10, I'm sorry. So how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Look at what it says in verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. So I've taught you, we've taught ourselves in this series that in the real sense, you have been sent. So you don't need a special sending before you preach the gospel to the world or to humanity. So how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, right? And hearing by the what? The word of God. So it means this faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Paul is not as much teaching about the concept of faith as a general concept, but actually faith in regards to salvation in Romans 10. That's what he's teaching. So we are saved by faith in the message of the gospel that was preached to us. So how will another one be saved? Another man will be saved by the message of the gospel that you put on your lips and preach to him. Altogether. So what brings salvation to mankind is stating and preaching or heralding the message of the facts, or facts rather, of what God has done in Christ. In fact, that's the foundation, the bedrock of our Christianity. That's the foremost foundation of our Christian faith. Look at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 7, 24. So I'm showing you scriptures as to how to start training, how to, in fact, a lot of times, these are scriptures you actually need to get yourself equipped with, are we together, on the evangelism path or field, right? You get the scriptures written out, yeah? The more you teach it to one, teach it to another, teach it to another, teach it to another, it becomes part of you. And at the point, you will find out you don't need to even open your notes, but you can have your notes in front of you. So you can get someone, you can miss out someone right now, person gets saved, or whilst you're even trying to get the person saved, these are scriptures you can bring. Right? One of the things you want to pay attention to as well is one of the fundamental scriptures that I expect every member of Gospel Pastors to have listened to. Right? And there's a series, if you don't know, there's a series that if you've not listened to, well, you should go back and listen, you should listen to it altogether. And one of the things we do in the Nigerian church for structure and all of that is when someone becomes a member of the local church, right? You're transitioning to becoming a member and your commitment and consistency. Before that happens or whilst that is happening, we recommend the series called God's New Creation. And if you go to our website as well, it's the first teaching that is made available. So God's New Creation. God's new creation, right? We talk about the integrity of God's word, the validity, we try to defend exactly how do we teach the sincerity of God, to teach that the word of God is sincere, and what exactly is the integrity of God's word about. So those are things you hold in yourself. But once you get a man to believe what you say from the Bible, yeah, these are scriptures you can get to ensure and emphasize on to show that a man is saved and saved. I'm going faster than myself eternally. Okay? Yeah. So look at Hebrews 7:24. This man, because he continued ever, had an unchangeable priesthood. If you go back to 24, go back to 22. Go back to 21. Look at 20. Look at 20. Hebrews 7:20. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made a priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a what? Better covenant. 23. And they truly were made priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued forever, he had an unchanging priesthood, wherefore he is able. Now look at what the author of Hebrews says. He says, wherefore Jesus is able, look at that again, wherefore Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. So anyone that Jesus saves is saved to the uttermost. You cannot teach a salvation that Jesus supplies and teach that the salvation is temporary. No, the salvation is to the uttermost, to the uttermost, to the end of time, to the end of ages. That means there is not a man who gets born again that can lose his salvation. No, there's not a man who gets born again that can be unsaved. Why? Because it is God's responsibility. We can look at that shortly. So it says, another fact you can look at is actually because the one that saves you saves to the uttermost. That means saves to the end of time. So whoever or wherefore he is able to save, that means God has an ability to save. But the ability to save is not a temporary ability to save, or the saving power or the salvation that God supplies is not a temporary salvation. It's not up until a point. It's not up until a time. It's actually eternal. It says, wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he liveth to make what? Intercession for them. He liveth to make intercession for them. Seeing that he liveth to make intercession for them. Now, the word there, intercession, a lot of times we think every time the word intercession is used in the scriptures, is used to speak about prayer points. Yeah, and you know, a lot of us who grew up learning about what intercession is as, you know, prayer. I made intercession for you and I'm praying on behalf of you. Well, like I would always say, word only makes sense within the confines of its context. If you take a text out of the context, you are just having, you just have corn, or you just have, even if you take a context, a statement out of its context, forgetting the pretext, pretext, posttext, and also the general overall context, you are just going to be speaking a fallacy. So you would actually find out that if you look at the word intercession in Romans 8 as well, for the Spirit of God make it, likewise, Spirit of God help our infirmity. For we know what we should pray as we ought to, but the Spirit of God make an intercession for us, where we groanings that cannot be uttered. You see that intercession as well, even though prayer was used, or the word prayer was used in Romans 8 as well, 26, right? The word pray there has nothing to do with a prayer point or praying, and the real same thing as intercession. Same thing with intercession here, right? So what is the intercession in the real sense that Jesus is? So if you look at that scripture in a layman English narrative of the word intercession or prayer, you will think that Jesus saves us, then Jesus is now, so seeing he ever liveth to make intercession, it means that Jesus is alive, and what is now making you to continually being saved is the fact that Jesus is praying that your salvation is maintained. Look at it now, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So it means that he is alive so that he can keep praying, so that in his prayer we cannot lose our salvation because he saves to the uttermost. Well, dear saints, I put it to you for free, right? In the real sense, the fact that he is alive is the intercession being made. So for that intercession to stop, Jesus has to go back, die, and probably not resurrect again. So the intercession that is being done on behalf of us that gives us that eternal salvation is in the fact that he's alive forever. Right, so Jesus is alive forever, and in that fact, that fact in itself is intercession being made. Are we together for your salvation? Are we together? Right, so it's very important to take note of these very fundamental things. Wherefore, he's able to save them to the uttermost. So, I wonder how people who don't teach salvation or salvation as eternal explain or navigate their ways through scriptures like this. But I found out that in the real sense, man is capable of doing the uncapable things with the minds and mouths that God has given them. Yeah, so wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Right, so the word the uttermost is a word that is very important. The word the uttermost actually implies that it is forever. Yeah, the word uttermost there implies a forever fact, a forever state. So the word uttermost implies that what Christ has done is complete forever. What Christ has done is complete forever, right? So it is complete and it is forever. Are we together? It is forever complete. Anyhow you want to put it, or complete and forever. Are we together? That's what uttermost, to the end of time. So Christ himself is the guarantee of our salvation. So how do you know that a man saved is always saved? Christ himself is the surety. Yeah, first confess John. So Christ himself is the guarantee, is the surety of our salvation, right? So our salvation is not for a beat, it's not for a millisecond, not for an hour, not for a minute, not for a day. Yeah, so in the real sense, our salvation is eternal. So can a believer lose his salvation? No. Can a believer backslide? Yes. Yeah, that's we must understand the difference, right? Yeah, you must understand there are two faces the believer interacts with, and in the real sense, they are linked as one. Yeah, that's why Jesus will say the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and understand. The second, you know, is not without the first, and he says that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in the real sense, teaching one commandment and broken down into two. So we see your love for God and your love for your brethren or love for your neighbors. I always get that, but we must understand that there is the, for lack of better explanations, there is the horizontal, there's the vertical. So there's a vertical, there's a horizontal, right? Horizontal can do just for explanation, right? Because why am I emphasizing just for explanation? Because you can't afford to say heaven, God, heaven. I know, yeah, you get the point. Yeah, we've talked that over time. So in the real sense, you'll find out that to a very large extent, the believer actually has a relationship with God and also has a relationship with man. Yeah, your relationship with God cannot be altered, because what is the surety and guarantee of that relationship is actually the intercession that the being alive of Jesus does on your behalf. Did you get that? I'll say that again. What makes you assured of your salvation is the intercession that the being alive of Jesus does or is doing on your behalf, right? So there is that relationship with God that can never be broken, but a believer can backslide. A believer can backslide. You know, we have found people, because they don't understand the difference between both of them. I heard someone say in the other time, say, you can never backslide. Well, and eventually, when you find out people who say this thing, more often than not, you'd eventually find out that they're already backsliding. I just try to look for the Greek word and Hebrew word to try to justify their backsliding nature. And so the believer can never lose his salvation, but the believer can backslide. And what I mean by backslide just really means, in the real sense, you are now less fervent, less committed, less focused on the things of God. But no matter how back you slide, no matter how you slide back or you backslide, well, you backslide in Christ. That what that means is it does not alter or falter the work of your salvation, because salvation is not based on your front sliding. You didn't front slide. Then God now said, oh, I'm impressed by that front slide. Get salvation now. And the reward for that front slide. No. Yeah. So no matter how much a Christian backslides in the real sense, he remains in the faith, he remains a believer, right? Because it is God that is responsible for that eternal state of the believer, not the backsliding, middle sliding, front sliding, or even backflip of the believer altogether. So Christ says to the uttermost, and the uttermost in the real sense speaks about the eternal state that God supplies by the resurrection or for the believer. Yeah, look at Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Jude 1:24. Look at Jude 1:24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Okay. Yeah, so I've heard someone teach backsliding, that you cannot backslide because it is God that is holding on to you. See, to keep you from falling in the real sense is linked to your eternal state. That is the state you have because of the living of Jesus Christ, which is an intercession for you to be saved or to the uttermost. Did you get what I just said? Yeah. So the Bible says that, oh, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, no matter how much you try to fall, a believer cannot backslide. No, a Christian can be committed to Jesus today and stop being committed tomorrow. I always get that. Yeah, there's nothing, no other definition for that. Yeah, that's why Paul will say to people like Archippus, say to Archippus not to neglect the ministry which has been handed over to him. That's the believer that's backsliding. Yeah, you once fervent, but no longer fervent, no longer committed. The things that through your heart are no longer truly your heart again. You can backslide. Yeah, that's why it's good for you to keep sane people around you, get yourself in a place where you are further reassured and reminded of the responsibility that God has placed into your hands as a believer. So when he says now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, yeah, that's not the same as backslide. You cannot backslide, you cannot fall, because it's God that is able. And that God that is able keeps you the uttermost. You must understand there's a difference between the Christian state and the Christian's commitment, service, and commitment to ministry as well. Okay, so now unto him that is able, so God's ability actually keeps from falling, that's salvation related, right? So he's able to keep from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with what? Exceeding joy. So the salvation of God, look at verse 24 again. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Now unto him that is able to keep you from. So the reason why a believer cannot fall is because God is the one that keeps. And the God that keeps is the one that has the ability to keep from falling. Right, so the believer can never fall, but the believer can fall. Do you get the point? Yeah, the believer can never fall into bracket. Eternal state of the believer can never change, but the believer can fall into bracket. The believer can be less committed than he is tomorrow today, or he can be less committed tomorrow than he is today, or he can be less committed than he was yesterday. Altogether, that's a BDP can fall, yeah, because there's something called eternal state of something called, you know, the responsibility that's expected for the believer. That's what Paul would have told you in one of the scriptures we read earlier on. Yeah, the believer actually who has believed they should maintain what? Good works. Look at John chapter 10. This makes it easier for you to understand. So now unto him that is able to keep. So these are the fundamental teachings you give. See, I expect that you are taking notes, and I expect that you come back to these teachings over and over to listen to it again, revise your notes, as it will help you in being a disciple to others. A discipler to others, sorry. Yeah, look at John 10:28. So I'm pouring my heart as much to you to show you how I would go through an initial conversation with a disciple. Yeah, look at John 10:28-18. John 10 verse 18. Did I say John 10:18? Sorry, John 10:28. John 10:28. Look at 27. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. It says, my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Altogether, yeah, what is no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands? It means that no man can fall. Yeah, Jude 1, yeah, to him who is able to save and to keep you from falling. It means no one can pluck you out. You can't slip away, you can't slide away, you can't fall away, but you can backslide. Right, in your devotion, your commitment, it can change. Altogether, yeah, that's why we keep praying. So, you see, every time you know, some of you say, why is pastor always saying we pray that decades ahead finds us faithful? We say it every day. Because every decades ahead starts from tomorrow. Decades ahead starts from next tomorrow. It starts from the next minute. Altogether. And it takes just one experience or one encounter with someone for one to lose his favor for God. Are we together? Right? You see, the same way fire, favor is contagious, is the same way like a lackadaisical approach to life or like a lackadaisical approach to life is like is contagious as well. Are we together? Yeah, it's very contagious. You stay around people who just really, let's just live tomorrow and tomorrow will be fine. Yeah, you actually have a let's just live tomorrow kind of life more often than not. You understand? So it's very important for you to put yourself in that same environment. So I'm going to teach on that as well going forward. That's why the need for the local church is very important, because that's where we are to stir ourselves and reignite that favor. Yeah, we see that commitment and consistency and see patterns to follow in following men. Because, you know, God's method is that we follow him in that we follow men. So you see, Jesus says that. He says, I give unto them eternal life, right? And they shall never. Yeah, see, I don't understand how one who doesn't teach eternal salvation as eternal explains the scripture. I don't understand how you explain Jude 1:24. I don't understand how you explain Hebrews 7:25. I don't understand how you explain John 10:28, Romans 8. We still go to Romans 8. What shall separate us from the love of God? So it says, my Father actually which gives them to me is greater than all. That's an absolute fact. That one cannot be updated or changed. It is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So no man is able to pluck them. Excuse me. It means they can never fall. They can never slip. Altogether, they can never slide. They can never fall. But they can slide if they're not in the right circle. You get the point, right? So, but no matter how much you slide, you're within the confines of God's love, God's grace, and God's ability to save. Yeah, so look at Romans 8:39. I hope you are taking notes, writing down the scriptures. Yeah, if I love time, so my note, for I remember a lot, so to a very large extent, if you find me on the streets today, I'm able to teach what I'm teaching you today without looking at the notes. Yeah, but I remember when I started doing it about maybe 7-8 years ago, and when I started deliberately having to disciple people who I meet for the first time and all of those things, I had a notepad. And what I had on my notepad, it's just on my phone really, what I had was all the scriptures I'm reading out to you. And so you cannot catch me unawares to not know the scriptures to take eternal salvation to you. It's impossible. Yeah, but so over time, I've done it over time. It started becoming part of me. Like I would always say, you get better at the things you give your attention to, even if it is stealing. Okay, yeah. So I've just gotten better over time, right? And in the real sense, you as well, you would need to give your attention to these things. Write it down, jot it down, look at it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Think about it this way. Imagine you were to go, imagine I gave the lock to my house, and the lock to my house is a key. Oh, let me use my laptop. If I gave you a lock to my laptop, right? Okay. Yeah. You know, when you started working in your organization, for those of us who work in organizations where they have to give you a laptop, you know, at the first time when they told you your password, maybe they wrote your password for you on a desk, on a document or sent as an email, right? You know, and no matter how complex it is, you know that to a very large extent, a lot of times, you just realize that once you type it the first time, type it the second time, type it the third time, there's really no way if you type that password word for word or letter for letter after 20 times, you understand that you will not get part of it. I was just thinking about something related to that recently. You know, one of my major passwords that I use, I'm gonna hack my laptop, bro. If anything happens to my laptop, I know all of you that are on this call. Yeah, so one of the major, you know, passwords that I used was actually a complex password that was given to me during my university days, in Heritage University in 2018. Very complex password. Like, you cannot guess it. No. By the Holy Ghost, you can know it. Yeah. But honestly speaking, so it's a complex password. Like, it's complex. Right, but it interests you to know that over the years, it now became a part of me such that when I start creating accounts and they tell me my password does not meet basic requirements of capital letter, exclamation mark, or any of those signs with, you know, all those things, that password just comes to mind and I just pop it in. And it's actually a password I use for a lot of other things. Yeah, not my personal laptop, but my office. Yeah. So you can look for it. Well, so in the real, so what am I saying to you? I've gotten used to it. I don't need to look at my notepad, even though I still have it written. Yeah, I don't need to look at my notepad before I can know my password to log into my office every day, because I log it with that password every single day. I've done that, for instance, every single workday for almost 2 years now. Do you get a point, right? So that's just the way the things of anything is, really, even things of God. So when you write things down, when you look through it over and over and over again, before you know it, you will teach an hour, do 2 hour session, and you will not need to go into your notes, go through your notes. Why? Because it has become a part of you. Right, so just make sure you have all the scriptures written down somewhere. You know, you have Hebrews 7, you have Jude, you have John 10, you have Romans 8. Look at Romans 8 quickly. Romans 8. Some of you would have noticed as well, when I teach sometimes, you realize that there are some things I say every time I go to some scriptures. So, for instance, you rarely would hear me teach John 3, verse 4 to 6, or 3 to 6, Jesus finding Nicodemus meeting after Jesus in the middle of the night and asking him, Rabbi, those questions at night. You know, you rarely hear me teach John 3 without teaching John 7 and Ezekiel, for starters. Do you understand? Right? If to a very large extent, John 3 might just be what's in my notes, just like today. John 3 is just in my notes. We're going to go there. But I know that when I go to John 3, I've got to teach John 3 using John 7. I'm going to teach John 7 using Ezekiel 36. You understand? And I've got to teach John 3 as well, 3, 4, 3, 5, 3, 6 as well, using 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean to say, these are those things you get used to over time. One of the things you can do for yourself as well is, you know, teach yourself the truth of God's word. Record yourself and listen to yourself. It will help you as well. Just teach yourself consistently. You get better that way. All right, so look at Romans 8. Romans 8, 39. Romans chapter 8, verse 39. Look at verse 35. Look at verse 31. Look at 31. Romans 8, 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's a fact. Question mark, well, yes, rhetorical. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Like I told you, all things must dwell within the confines of all things in scriptures, right? For God so loved the world that he gives the living God's son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Rather, I was quoting, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. All together. Yeah, seek first kingdom of God. So you must find out what all things are. But I've taught that before. Yeah, but look at verse 33. It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He says, it is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is God that died. Yeah, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also what maketh? Now, I've taught you before, right hand of God, we speak about the place of authority, right? And what is God doing? What is Jesus doing at the right hand of God? Right hand of God is where he's making the intercession. So the fact that he's alive. So how does he make intercession? Hebrews 7, in the fact that he is alive. Where does he make intercession? At the right hand of God. What is the right hand of God? The place of authority, the place of the victory of the resurrection, or the hand of resurrection, so to say. You can call it so many things, yeah. But really, it's about the authority that Jesus has by the resurrection. So it now says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Altogether. So the question is, how do people who don't teach eternal salvation explain scriptures like this? Is what or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It says, shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine or nakedness or peril or sword? This is as is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors through him that what? Loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. He says, Paul even says, nor things to come. No height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. So nothing can separate us from the love of God. Why? Because the one who saves us is the one that is able to keep us from falling, and is the one who no one can pluck us out of his hands. Are we together? That is what I really mean to say, is the one that says to the uttermost. What have I done? I've combined three scriptures for you. I've combined Jude 1:24, I've combined Hebrews 7:24-25, I've combined John 10, and I'm using Romans 8. Together, so nothing can separate the. So can you see? The reason why you will fall is because the person holding on to you will let go of you, then you fall. Yeah. The reason why you can be plucked out is because the person holding on to you can what? Get you out. The reason why you can be separated is born because the glue of love that God mends with your heart is released from God's part. And it says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Where is that love found? Which is in Christ Jesus. Look at Hebrews 2:5. We said that earlier on. Ephesians 2:5, are you there? Ephesians 2:5, it says, when we're dead in sins, Christ quickened us together. And what has he done with us in verse 6? Ephesians 2, verse 6, he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly where in Christ Jesus. In heavenly in Christ Jesus. So, it means that we have an irreversible union with God. Yeah, I remember a couple years ago, I did a teaching, and I was saying something about the covalent bond in chemistry. We have what you call covalent bond, covalent bond, different kinds of bond. I can't really remember right now. Yeah, you know, and I said there's something called the God-valent bond, and the God-valent bond is actually the union between God and God's spirit and man. And nothing can separate. Paul says nothing can separate. So there's an inseparable union you have with God in Christ Jesus. Yeah. He says he has raised us up together, right? So we have been raised together. We've been quickened together with Christ. And we have made to sit together. So it means we're quickened together, verse 5. We're raised together, verse 6. We now sit together in Christ Jesus. What an irreversible, inseparable union. That's a very lovely place a lovely thing to remind yourself every day. That you are not without the help of God. You are not without the Spirit of God. That God's Spirit is right with you in the most chaotic narrative or situation. So we have an irreversible union with God. That's something your disciple needs to learn, and also what you need to remind yourself. So we are saved through grace. We are saved by grace through faith. And salvation, and our salvation is guaranteed and secured by who? Christ Jesus. Look at Psalm 102 verse 18. Psalm 102 verse 18. Psalm 102 verse 18 says, this shall be written for the generation to come And the people which shall be created shall what? Shall praise the Lord. Right? This shall be written for the generation to come. Yeah. It does that, is that similar to therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation? Says the people which shall be created shall what? Praise the Lord. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation. And we said the new creation there actually implies a new birth. That means it's different from natural conception of a man and a woman having an intercourse and producing a child. Right, so in the real sense, by default, there's an irreversible union, and we are now the new creatures or creatures on account of that irreversible union that we have with God's Spirit in the resurrection. Yeah, look at John 3, like I was saying earlier on. Look at John 3. In John 3, look at John 3, he says verse 3. Verily, so verse 2 tells you, there's a man, verse 1, there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jew. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what is Jesus teaching here? He's teaching a man who has been born, and he's teaching him about being born again. Now, logically speaking, for Nicodemus to ask the question in verse 4, it means that what Jesus was saying on a lame man's term was actually speaking about the birth of another, right? So what did Nicodemus say? Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the mother's womb the second time and be born? Now, what did Jesus say in verse 5? He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that means assuredly, assuredly, I say unto you, right? I say unto you that except a man be born again, or born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, what did Jesus say in verse 3? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So, kingdom of God is similar in verse 3, similar in verse 5. Right? To enter is in verse 5. To see is in verse 3. So, he cannot see in verse 3. In verse 5, it says he cannot enter altogether. We go back to previously, it said, verily, verily is common in verse 3, common in verse 5. I say unto thee, is common in verse 3, is common in verse 5. It says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, is in verse 5. But in verse 3, it says, except a man be born again. So it means you can replace being born again to be equal to being born of water, that is to say, of the Spirit. Now, how did I get to that conclusion? Yeah, 2 Corinthians, I just told you, right? I usually teach John 3 with 2 Corinthians, Ezekiel, and John 7. So look at 2 Corinthians quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter, what did I say? You should go to the chapter 13, verse 14. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, with you all, faithful. Amen. Faithful is he, assuredly. Yeah. So, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. Now, in our English language, when you teach about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, to a very large extent, you might think it's been, what has been spoken about is two different things. But in the real sense, the word and is the word key, that is kai, and it's what that means to explain what was said before. So, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and, that means to say, that is to say, which is to say, that is to say, or I mean to say, or which is to say. Yeah, so the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean to say the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. The communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Right, why did I bring to 2 Corinthians to show you the use of the word and? You go back to John 3. Go back to John 3. Remember we said, for those of you who like mathematics, yeah, you can say to be born again in verse 3 is equal to born of water and of the Spirit. Now, you can think it is born of water plus, because I've already said equal to. You can say being born again is equal to born of water plus born of the Spirit, but that's not going to be proper, give the proper Bible interpretation for that narrative. Yeah, because the word there and in verse 5, between born of water and of the Spirit, if you look very well, there's a word that's in italics in verse 5, and that's the word of. Right, and I told you before that when you see the word in italics in scriptures, a lot of times it was added by the translators or interpreters, so to say. So, how do you read verse 5? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit. Now, we said the word and is the word key, And if you look at it in context properly, he's not talking about two different things. And that's where you have some people build their doctrine around water baptism after being saved. But in the real sense, you have someone say water baptism is an open display of the inward reality of what Jesus has done on the cross. Okay? Water baptism is an open. But in the Bible here, it is water before the Spirit. So it means a man, before he gets born again, should actually be water baptized before he receives the Spirit. You understand? Like, it doesn't add up. There's someone will now tell you that, you know, the original Bible was written left, right to left, not left to right. People say things, and trust me, I said people say, I hear things. So when I say unto you, except a man be born of water, it is water plus the Spirit. Now, but if you look very well in Bible interpretation, you find that the word "and" there actually is a word that is used to qualify what was said before. For instance, my name is Joshua Yusuf. So a lot of times, for the best part of the last one decade plus, yeah, a lot of people used to call me YBJ, right? And since today, a lot of people still call me YBJ. Right? So some of you don't know what does YBJ mean. Well, it is what it means. So YBJ used to be, I'll tell you the real story one day, but YBJ used to mean young boy Josh. I feel like saying the real story today, but I'll tell you one day. And so YBJ used to mean young boy Josh until, so some people thought it was initials for my name. I'm sure some of you were like, oh, I thought it was an initial for your name. Yusuf being Y and Joshua, and they just assumed that a B is a something there. Well, eventually I had to give myself a name with the name B recently. Yeah, but like I said, 90%. So if you didn't know, I won the award of the most social student in school, right? In my undergrad days, actually twice. And our school had a population of about 10,000 plus people, 9,000, 10,000 plus people, definitely at the time of my graduation. And I was the most social student, right? So it means that on an average, about 8,000, and that's me being very generous, really, about 8,000 people knew me. And knew of me. I spoke to a lot of them, definitely, and friends with a lot of them, and stayed in touch with a lot of them as well. But people used to call me YBJ. So if someone comes to God's Palace today or tomorrow and says, I want to see YBJ, to a lot of people, they might be confused. But if he says, I want to see YBJ, I mean to say Joshua Yusuf. Do you understand? It's going to be different. Yeah, so YBJ. So he could have, in this Greek write-up, he could have said YBJ and Joshua Yusuf. If we are not careful, you would have heard YBJ is a different person from Joshua Yusuf. But in the real sense, it is YBJ, I mean to say Joshua Yusuf. So if you put that concept into John 3:5, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, what is and there? Which is that is I mean to say. So except a man be born of water, I mean to say of the Spirit. He cannot enter. So to enter in verse 5 will be to see in verse 3. So he cannot enter. So it means that the use of the teaching of the word of the teaching of born of water is the same teaching of born of the Spirit. So to be born of water, according to John, is to be born of the Spirit. See, look at how John uses water in other narratives that Jesus referred to in the book of John 4. So look at John 4. Usually I'll jump from John 3 to John 7, but let me just use my last few minutes today to speak about John 4. Look at John 4:13. So see what Jesus says about it. He says, John, this is the same Jesus who spoke about born of water and spirit. Excuse me. In John 3. Okay? So he says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall what? Shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So Jesus ministers by the gifts of the Spirit, then, you know, goes all the way down. Then he now says verse 14, is it? Yeah, I've read verse 14. Let me not get troublesome with the ministry. So it says, the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That means the water that Jesus is speaking about is the water that is to say the Spirit, not water of the Spirit. So even if I say water of the Spirit, you must see it as a genitive of apposition, yeah, when you are actually qualifying or explaining the same thing. altogether. Yeah, so water of the spirit actually will be water, I mean spirit, that is water used to represent spirit. Look at John 6:63. So Jesus uses water to speak about a well of water springing into everlasting life. That's the spirit of God, the water of the spirit of God, definitely. Yeah, if you look at John 6:63, it says, it is a spirit that quickeneth. So if you go through all the way, it is spirit that quickeneth. Let's not go into all of this. So it says in 6:3, it is a spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profited nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Then you now go to John 7, where you now, John 7, where we usually will go to John 7, 37. So what it says there. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, right? Thirst. A man that is thirsty needs water. Okay? So if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. That means Jesus has a water that he can give to a man that will quench the thirst of the man. So who are the people that are coming to Jesus? Those that are thirsty. What will they get when they come to Jesus? Drink. Altogether. Yeah? Similar to the woman at the well. Jesus says, give me water to drink. And Jesus says, there's water I have that will give you, that will be in you a well springing forth into everlasting life. Okay, so it says, come unto me and drink, right? It says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So how does a man drink when the man comes? The man drinks. So the man who is thirsty comes, then he drinks. How does he drink? He drinks by believing. He that believeth. Right, look at 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should what? Receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet what? Glorified. So in the real sense, the giving of the water that quenches the thirst of man, that a man needs to drink by believing, is actually the gift of the Holy Spirit. So spirit and life will be synonymous terms. And in the real sense, water we use to speak about the life that is the spirit that God gives upon the resurrection. So if we look at, let me just close in Ezekiel 36:25 today. Or after that, we can look at another final scripture before the final one. So look at Ezekiel 36:25. Ezekiel 36:25. Go all the way to... So what is God doing in verse 23? I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into what? Your own land. And will bring you into what? Your own land. Then will I what? Sprinkle clean water upon you. So I'll sprinkle clean water. So what is God's promise in Ezekiel 36? To sprinkle clean water. And what will happen when God sprinkles clean water? You shall be clean. How did John 7 say it? When God gives you water, you shall quench your thirst. Okay? So the same water that quenches thirst is the same water that makes man clean. From filthiness, idols, I will cleanse you. Now look at, what does it mean by I will spring clean water on you? Verse 26 says, a new heart also will I give you. So God is in the business of giving men new hearts. Altogether, a new spirit. So it's a new heart and a new spirit. So a new heart, we speak about the new spirit. Altogether, look at 27. And I will put my spirit. So the new heart, that is to say the new spirit, is actually God's spirit that he will put in man. Look at 27 again. I will put my spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you. So the spirit that God will put in you is actually a new spirit, that is a new heart. Actually means he's sprinkling clean water upon you, so you shall be cleansed or clean. Yeah? Look at John 3. Let's just close in John 3:14 before we go to the final scripture again. John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up his serpent, John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be what? Lifted, and whosoever believeth. So how does a man receive a new heart, a new spirit, that is God's spirit? He believes. When he believes, what does he do? It is that he is cleansed with clean water. Or we can say his thirst is quenched with clean water. Yeah. So for God so loved the world, whosoever believes in him, verse 15, shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. So the scripture lets you see that whosoever believes in the work of the water of God, right? When he raised him from the dead, we have received everlasting life. That means we've received an eternal spirit. So the new birth is actually available upon resurrection, and a man that receives this actually will receive it by faith. So we come into identification, into association with what God has done in the resurrection by paying attention to what God gives through the resurrection. Are we together? And how does that happen? That happens by faith. So it's very important for you to understand that in the real sense, as a believer, right, you got to remind yourself of this fact. Like I said earlier, I'm going to close where I started from. All right. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. The new creature there does not speak about the, about a new convert. No, the new creature actually speaks about a species that has never existed, who is in an inseparable union, an irreversible union, right? You know, there are some chemical combinations that once you mix it, you can't undo it altogether. Yeah. But in the real sense, that's what the union between man and God has been established. That's the union that's been established by the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And I told you that the words that will teach your disciple, or the teachings you will give your disciples, is as much the same teachings you need to give to yourself as well, day in, day out. And I told you before, whilst you're listening because of your disciple, and you're listening to teach your disciple as well, you ought to understand that you need to listen for yourself so that you can grow spiritually. Like I told you earlier on as well, a lot of people listen to the word of God for others, but don't listen to it for themselves. You know, so you got to listen to these things we said. So what do we address today? We address the fact that salvation is eternal. So there is not a believer who is saved today and will not be saved tomorrow, or who was saved yesterday and is not saved today. No, salvation is eternal. Yeah, it is God that is able to keep man from falling. It is God that is able to keep man such that no one can pluck man from the hands of God, right? It is God that has the ability to save to the uttermost. So everyone who God saves is saved to the uttermost. Scripture lets us see that on Sunday. Say, whatever God does, he does it well. Whatever God does is perfect. Yeah, whatever God does, he does it well. So if God saves, he saves to the uttermost. You can't get a man that is saved by the resurrection to be unsaved. I was together. A man that is saved is always saved. You are eternally saved, perpetually saved, forever saved, eternally fixed in the hands of God. Nothing, Paul says in Romans 8. So what shall separate or who? Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So that's the doctrine we teach. That's what we believe. That's what we stand for. We've got to remind ourselves about these things. Remind our disciples about these things. So like I said, take these scriptures, take these teachings we've made today, write it down, have a notepad, you revisit them over and over. Remind yourselves of the eternal fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What has that become of you? How did you get saved? You got saved by faith, by believing in the work of Jesus. What does that do to you? It makes you born again. What does that mean? It means you are born of water. It means you are born of the Spirit. What does that mean? It means you have a new heart. It means you have a new spirit. What does that mean? It means you have God's Spirit in you. What does that mean? It means you are in an irreversible, inseparable union with God, perpetually, forever, God's very own. You are God's child. Nothing can undo it. Nothing can change it. No matter how much you try to wish it away, you cannot wish it away. You cannot tamper with it. Why? Because it's a work of the eternal God by his eternal Spirit. And the result of the eternal Spirit, the result of the work of the eternal Spirit has got to be an eternal product. Yeah? The work of the eternal Spirit has got to produce. So an eternal God cannot save people temporarily. It doesn't make any sense. Yeah, see, it's going to be an insult to the resurrection of Jesus, to the death. Let me go back to the incarnation of Jesus. For him to come, subject his sovereignty and everything that is supernatural about him into the confines of human flesh mortality, just to give a man eternal life for a moment. No, that should beat your imagination. Yeah, you don't get saved for a moment. You don't get saved up until a point. No, you get saved. You are saved eternally. You are forever God's child. Like I told you, right? You cannot fall away. However, you can backslide. Yeah, and how do you backslide? By not paying attention to these basic things. No, by not paying attention to your favor, your convictions, your devotion. So you got to always remind yourself that you are saved eternally, and let that spawn you a desire to keep walking and serving Jesus. Right? You are saved perpetually, eternally. See, there is no cheap that can make you unsaved. You cannot be unsaved because of what man does. Yeah. You see, Paul said, what shall separate me? He says, nothing in this world, knowing that which is to come. That means when Paul was saying that, there was nothing like COVID vaccine. Are we together? So COVID vaccine was part of what Paul was assured of. Are we together? So dear saints, you have to rejoice in that, that there is nothing. Like I told you, if tomorrow the government says, before you can have access to £10 million, honestly, I just need £1 million really. Yeah, you need to plant a chip on your forehead. Trust me, I'm going to plant it my forehead, and that's when you realize that your pastor has two foreheads because he has to collect two chips. Well, being a pleasure to bring God's word your way today, and I hope you've been instructed by that. I'll come away again on Sunday. Stay joyful, keep practicing the things that you've learned in God's word.